Turn in your Bibles today to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know, I was going to use the word funny. It's funny, but it's more than funny. It's a blessing that, sometimes you attend church and, you listen to music, you listen to a sermon, and sometimes it just seems like, you know, you just sit there and you listen, you hear, but yet there's not always the message in an emotional way that touches the heart. And then sometimes you come in and you're not really, I guess we're faithless. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. We come sometimes faithless. We're thinking, well, service as usual. But God has a way of interrupting, of doing that which we don't expect, and we find ourselves just touched and blessed by these songs and by messages. And sometimes we didn't plan on it being this way. But I'm glad that God acts independent of our plans and our expectations. In the book of Luke chapter 10, let me take the liberty to begin reading verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and sent him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, for the good service, the blessings that we've already enjoyed. And now as we open your precious word, may this not be just another exercise, another church exercise where we gather around and hear a sermon. But Father, I pray that this might be a time of inspiration, a challenge. May we be stirred, reminded of where we are, who we are, what we need. And then may we go home today satisfied that we're exactly where we should be in your sight. Bless the preaching of the Word of God today. Meet the needs of all the prayer requests, those whose names we've called. And bless us now, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You know, I thought about an interesting subject or topic or maybe subject matter as far as a title to my sermon. And I was thinking about the thought, don't ask a question if you don't want an answer. Don't ask a question if you don't want an answer. We see 2 questions that were asked, but the person that asked those questions obviously didn't want the answer that he was given, because we see here that he didn't respond in the way he should have to the answer. You know, there have always been, from the beginning of time, there's always been people around who attempt to hide behind pious questions. It sounds good. It sounds like piety. And it sounds like, you know, someone is really genuine and true if they can sometimes frame a question that has the right wording and is probing in the right degree. Sometimes someone would say, that person must really be smart, or that person must really be spiritual by virtue of the question that is asked. In Luke chapter 10, we see here this lawyer. He was attempting to use Christian terminology. He was asking a question that was a legitimate question. There was nothing wrong with the question on the surface. But the problem with this lawyer was the fact that he was not prepared to answer the question, to respond to the answer that Jesus gave in terms of the questions. How could a man inherit, basically, eternal life? That's wrong. Who is my neighbor? Well, what do we have here? Well, we have a person who really had it wrong when it comes to the matter of eternal life, because you don't inherit it. You don't purchase it. And then also, it turns out that the man who was the neighbor was a man he hated. Because a man was a Samaritan. And a Samaritan, in the eyes of a Jew, didn't have any respect at all. So, the question, who is my neighbor, it turns out to be the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan came from a group of people that the Jewish people had no respect for. You know, using Christian terminology doesn't make you any more a Christian than having athlete's feet makes you an athlete. You know, I think of Pilate. Pilate one time asked the question, what is truth? And Pilate walked away before he got an answer. Many people want an answer that only matches what they want to believe. This lawyer, by the way, this lawyer was not a lawyer in the legal sense. In the legal sense that we think of a lawyer, this lawyer was actually an interpreter of the Old Testament law. This man was not a lawyer in terms of how we think of lawyers. His position, his job, his responsibility was to interpret the Old Testament, interpret the law. So he was a lawyer in that respect. But this lawyer, he asked two questions that proved he was a phony by the answers given to him. The questions were about life. The questions was about a neighbor. You don't inherit eternal life. And the neighbor turned out to be a person he hated. Now, he quoted the Old Testament when Jesus asked him, and of course he knew something about the Old Testament, this man did, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. This lawyer, he could quote the law. He knew what it said. But what he does, he double clutches it. He jumps ship. He brings up the neighbor question in the attempt to justify himself. He bypasses the fact, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He gets to the neighbor part of it. And so he simply ignores the first part, which proves that he didn't love God with all his heart, because he gets to the neighbor part. So the lawyer here, he changes the subject with a question, and as Maxwell Smart would say, he used the old diversion trick. This man, he represented the heartless religion of the Jews at that time. This lawyer did. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, they being ignorant of God's righteousness have gone about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This man epitomized Israel. He epitomized religion. He epitomized the Pharisees. He epitomized the scribes and the Pharisees. But this man was a phony, and is proven here by the two questions he asked. How can I inherit eternal life? He didn't take the answer right. Who's my neighbor? He disregarded the answer. So he proved really what he was. Now, as we approach this today, I want us to approach it by three ways. We see the lawyer had his eyes turned from the truth. Then as we proceed to the through the message today, we see that the priest and the Levite had their hands tied by indifference. The lawyer had his eyes turned toward the truth or from the truth, but the priest and the Levite had their hands tied by indifference. They were on the Jericho Road. We could maybe sing that song today, on the Jericho Road, there's room for but two. Well, what about that Jericho Road? Do you know that things have not changed a whole lot in Israel right now? If you go down from Jerusalem and go down to Jericho, there are still conditions today that are similar as to the time when Christ was living. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a road on a decline. Along the route, there were all kinds of rocks and crevices and natural places for robbers to hide. And it was common that day when travelers were coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho, many of them would get robbed along the way. Many of them would be victimized by criminal activity. And we're told that even today, 2020, in Israel, even right now, there are still risks in traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. These travelers are on the Jericho Road. I find it very interesting, and I find it a blessing when you see how Scripture ties together. Here's what I notice. We see a certain man went down. That's verse 30. We see a certain priest came down. That's verse 31. We see a certain Samaritan stooped down. That's in 33. The word stooped is not used, but that's what he did. Because that Samaritan came to where that man was that had been robbed. And I believe that Samaritan stooped down and ministered to that man's need. And then that Samaritan picked that man up and put him on his own beast and carries him off to the inn and even finances him while he's going. Again now, think in terms of trilogies or three things, how they overlap. We see the thieves who stole. We see the priest and the Levite who did nothing. We see the good Samaritan who gave his all. We note the negative of evil in the thieves. It was a negative act. The thieves robbed the man. We see the negative of evil in the thieves. We see the positive of good in the Samaritan. And we see the neutrality of indifference in the representatives of religion. The priest and the Levite were neutral. The thieves were active, but negative in what they did. But we see the positive thing that occurred on the part of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want you to note something. We see here now, in this passage of Scriptures, all of the actors in this parable were traveling downward. All of them. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a downward road. But now, are you ready for this, my friend? It talks about everyone traveling down. But when it gets to the Samaritan, it says he journeyed. Says he journeyed. Please don't miss what Scripture is saying. Please don't miss the nugget of truth that's found in the fact that the Samaritan journeyed. I don't need to tell you today the central figure is a good Samaritan. And I don't need to tell you today that the good Samaritan represents, speaks of, reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Good Samaritan, the Bible says, he journeyed. He came on purpose. Could I tell you today that Jesus came on purpose? He came on purpose. When he came down from heaven, he came on purpose. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. It doesn't say he simply came down. He came on purpose. He journeyed. He journeyed. I'm convinced as I stand here this morning, the day that I got saved, I believe the Good Samaritan journeyed. He came on purpose to where I was. He visited me in that church pew. He came on purpose. He got a hold of my heart. He didn't come down. He came on purpose. Returning here to this passage of Scripture, you're going to wonder about the next statement I'm going to make, but let me mention it. The certain man, the man that got robbed, the certain man was blessed in a negative way. He was blessed in a negative way. He fell among thieves. Now, before you cut me off, you're thinking, now, preacher, how could that be a blessing for that man to be robbed? How could it be a blessing for that man to fall in the hands of thieves? How could positive come out of that situation? Well, if he hadn't been robbed and stripped of his clothing and left for half dead, he wouldn't have met the Samaritan. He'd have kept going on to Jericho. And by the way, Bible students know that Jericho was a city of destruction. It was a city of the curse. It had that representation. This man would have kept going. He would have kept going down and down and down and would have come to Jericho. He had to be stripped and robbed and wounded and made helpless to meet the Good Samaritan. And I am convinced as I preach here today that people have to be stripped and robbed and wounded before they're going to respond to the Good Samaritan. We have to be laid bare. We have to know we're a sinner. We have to know we're wretched. We have to know we're undone. We have to know that we're penniless. We have to know that we're bankrupt. That's the only time that God can ever do anything in the hearts of a lost person is when we know that we've been robbed. And I'll tell you one thing, we've been robbed. The devil is a robber who's destroying countless souls and robbing them and leaving them lying and bleeding and dying in the gutters, and eventually they'll be swept into hell unless they trust the Good Samaritan who, thank God, did come along. Who were the Samaritans? Who were they? That's a term used in contempt by the Jew. The Samaritans were a people. They were made up of a mixture of Jews and people from Samaria. No Jew would want a Samaritan to touch him. They were despised, the Samaritan was. I find it extremely a blessing to understand that this Good Samaritan represents the Lord Jesus Christ. This Good Samaritan represents one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This Good Samaritan represents one who came from heaven's glory, who was robed in humanity, who became flesh and blood, who identified with sinners, who became as we are. That Good Samaritan represents him. And by the way, the Bible says, he came unto his own. His own received him not. The Bible says he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This Good Samaritan, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected nationally by his people. The Jew had nothing to do with him. They said no to him. He chose to be as a good Samaritan, someone that people would look upon and say he's despised. And on that cross, he suffered the worst despite that's ever possible that our minds and hearts will never comprehend. The despite of our sin. The despite of our filth and our ungodliness and our wretchedness and our sins were heaped upon him. Thank God the Good Samaritan on the cross of Calvary became an object of hate and scorn because he loved us and died for us. The thieves showed up. This man was stripped of all that he had. The thief showed up. Now I want you to remind you of another scriptural truth. You know, I love the Bible, my friend. I love it. I love it. More I preach it and read it, I love it more. I see so many connecting points. I see so much in it. I see how it all ties together. I see how it's all about Christ. I see how it's a blessed book. The Bible says that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Interesting, isn't it? The thieves robbed this man. Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. And that's going to happen. I believe when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. And it's going to be a terrible time of judgment and so forth associated with that. Imagine being robbed of your soul forever. Imagine being robbed of peace forever. This one who came as a good Samaritan, this one who came and was born as a babe in a manger, this same one, of course he's going to take the church out, but this same one is coming back as a conquering king. He's coming as a thief in the night. I'd much rather have his care right now and say he's my good Samaritan than to have to one day be subjected to him as he comes back as a king because I've not accepted him and I've not known him. Come back to the text here. What about these people? A certain man, we've read. This man was robbed, wounded, left half dead, lying on the side of the road. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the masses of humanity today robbed by Satan and sin. He reminds me of those that are dead spiritually and they're facing spiritual death. He reminds me of Mephibosheth of old and the maniac of Gadara. The thieves. The thief had a philosophy. The thief's philosophy was, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. The priest and the Levite, they come along. They had a different philosophy. Their philosophy was what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. The thief said, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. The priest and the Levite came along and says, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. You know, mere religion has no heart for people's spiritual conditions. Somebody said the only reason a priest passed by was by the fact he saw the man had already been robbed. The thief. What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. The priest, the Levite, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. The good Samaritan, what's mine is yours. I'm going to give it. And that's what Christ did. The priest and the Levite saw the man as a nuisance to avoid. I wonder what their logic would have been that day. Perhaps they would have been saying, I've been serving in the temple, I'm already tired, I'm already weary. I've done my part. It's not my fault. Am I my brother's keeper? Let somebody else do it. Lost sinners, could I point out this morning, are not problems to discuss, by the way. Lost sinners are not problems to discuss, their neighbors to help. That's what churches do. We are to be helping as neighbors, helping lost sinners that are laying along the side of the road, as it were, that are needing a Savior, we are not to look at sinners as subjects of discussion. We're to look at sinners as objects of God's compassion, needing to be saved. Dead religion can't help, though, can it? Because it always... Why can dead religion not help? Well, I'll tell you why dead religion cannot help. Because it's dying on the side of the road itself. It has no life in it itself. There's nothing in it to offer. The multiplicity of religions in this world today, 99.9% of them are in opposition to the truth of Scripture and the Bible and salvation. It's about working, striving, doing, penance, baptism, church membership, keeping the law, being honest, being a good neighbor, paying your tithes, and the list goes on. That's how religion approaches it. Do you know, my friend, it's much easier to talk to a person because of the mindset, and Satan's been very successful in this respect. Satan's been almost as successful as the training institutions in our country in brainwashing young minds to endorse socialistic liberal doctrine. But Satan has people convinced it is not possible to go to heaven simply by grace through faith in Christ's finished work, but present a person these issues. Say, if you'll do all of these things, the average person will buy onto that quicker than simply say, come to Christ like a child. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The average person is not going to accept that because they've been trained by the devil to think differently. But I choose to go with Scripture as you do. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the Bible. Now, if that contradicts your religion, then so be it. I'd much rather let God's word be my guide than man's religion, wouldn't you? We think about this. Hands are tied by indifference. The priest and the Levite, their hands were tied by indifference. Now, the Samaritan. What can we say about him? His heart is trained in compassion. His heart is trained in compassion. The priest and the Levites had their hands tied by indifference. The Samaritan's heart was trained in compassion. The good Samaritan, what's mine is yours. I'm going to give it. Who is the good Samaritan, you ask? Well, by the way, I've already mentioned who he is. He's all about Christ. But by the way, he's the one that gave the parable, isn't he? The one that gave the parable is the Good Samaritan. If your Bible is printed in red, like my old Scofield Bible is, the words of Christ are in red. Jesus was the one that gave this parable. So the question is, who is the Good Samaritan, the one who gave the parable? None other than Christ himself. He is the central figure of this great passage of Scripture. This good Samaritan, his heart was trained to be compassionate. This good Samaritan, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about that man that was laying there bleeding and dying. That good Samaritan was unlike the story I heard of a teacher one day that was teaching first aid to a junior class. And the teacher asked a question to a little child that day in that class. Teacher said, what would you do if your sister swallowed the house key? The little girl said, I'd climb through the window. That's what you call heartless, isn't it? Now, the heartless attitude of religion is not the answer. The priests and the Levites kept walking by. Now, here's what you'll notice. The priest walk by on the other side. Levi did have enough courtesy to walk over, and I believe he looked at the man, but he still didn't do anything about it. Then he went on. That still wasn't enough, was it? You know, somebody put it like this. They said, mankind is drowning. Ritualism says, swim, brother, swim. Religion says, hang on, brother, hang on. But thank God, I, like many of you, I'm among the people that the Good Samaritan found. And I can say in the words of that old song, and thank God I can say it, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained with them, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Hang God today. If you can say that, the Good Samaritan has got to you. Multitudes today are robbed, wounded, and dying on the side of the road. And I believe this, I believe that their wounds can only be taken care of by the one who was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we're healed. I believe that when that good Samaritan comes, he does exactly what he did in this case. He picks this man up. He puts this man on his own animal. He carries this man off to the inn. He gives the innkeeper 2 pences, which, by the way, 2 pences today would be 10 times worth what they were then. And he said this. He said, here's funding to take care of this guy. He said, give him what he needs, take care of him, and if the expenses exceed what I've given you, then when I get back, I'll make up the difference. You can handle that theologically any way you want to, but I'm thrilled at some application here. I believe that when God, in grace and mercy, reaches down and saves a sinner, I believe that God takes that sinner to the end of rest, gives us rest, gives us peace. And I believe while we're resting and have peace with God and peace with God, though the world is not our friend, and though there's troubles in this world, I believe that God gives us ample provisions. Ample provisions. He gives us what we need. He gives us far more than 2 pences. We have peace with God. We're blessed innumerable. We have strength. We have joy. We have salvation. We've been justified. We have all of that. All of that. And I'll tell you, when this one that picked us up by grace and placed us on the burden of grace and has placed us in an inn known as peace, when he comes back, yes, sir, he'll more than make up the difference, won't he? He'll more than make it up. Harry Ironside said, and I tend to agree with him. Can't you imagine this man? This man now, he's recuperating. He's recovering. He's been beaten. He's been wounded badly. But he's been taken to the inn. And now his strength begins to come back. He begins to get stronger. I could imagine this man, he gets up every now and then. He goes over to the window. He looks out the window. Someone says, who are you looking for? What are you looking for? Then in my mind, it pleases me to think about it anyway. I hear him saying, when I got beaten up, got bruised and wounded, I hardly know anything about that person that came and took care of me. I hardly know anything about him. But oh, I'm hoping he'll come down the road. I'm hoping he'll come my way, because I want to thank him. I want to praise him. I want to give glory to his name. I couldn't say it then because I was beat up too badly. But I want to say thank you then. And I'll tell you, the church of God today, we're looking forward to being able to say Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. I want to tell him in person. I want to tell him in person. I tell him now through prayer, but I want to look him in the face. I'm sorry, folks, but this, I can't help. I want to tell him in person. I want to thank him for getting to my side when I was wounded and bleeding and dying and putting me on his beast of grace. And it's been a joy knowing him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.